Good evening and welcome to the Spirit and Life Bible Study. My name is Jonathan. Our reader is Cara tonight. And our topic, continuing with the purposes of the Lord's coming, is to give sight and to blind. How can that possibly be? That's the purpose of the Lord's coming? Is to blind people? What's that talking about? Well, let's look and see. I want to set this up a little bit before we pray. Could you look at John chapter 9:39? That's where I'm getting this from. If I could ask my reader to read that, that's where I'm getting this from. Does this sound like a purpose of why Jesus came into this world?
And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind."
Weird. So the Lord says he came into this world for judgment, and that those who do not see might be able to see, and that those who do see might be made blind. What is he talking about? I mean, we studied back on April 10th in 2013, Jesus' miracles, and even though there are Old Testament prophets who strike people blind, and there are New Testament apostles after Jesus' resurrection who strike people blind and stuff, Jesus never strikes anybody blind. In his miracles, he never strikes anybody blind. So, and he's just cured somebody's sight, as we'll read in a moment. Why would he say that he came so that some people might be able to see? People who can't see would be given the ability to see, and others who do see might be made blind. What on earth is he talking about? And part of the subtext here is that I think the way the Lord does it, I had the image shortly before Bible study tonight of like when you're fishing. I know they did a lot of fishing with nets back in biblical times. When you're fishing with a pole or something, don't you? Like when you get a fish on the line, don't you pull and then you let out some slack and then you pull and then you let out some slack? It seems like Jesus does that, where sometimes he says something so comforting or so wonderful, and then sometimes he just said, like, what are you talking about? You know, he just pulls on the line, trying to stretch our understanding. So that's what we're talking about tonight, friends. And let's open with a prayer. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we thank you for bringing us together in your name. You are the living Word, the Word made flesh. We seek your presence among us, Lord. We seek that you open up your Word to us so that we may understand you and how it is that you would have us live and treat each other. Amen. Amen. Thank you all for coming. It's fun here on the east coast of the U.S. It just suddenly got hot. Boom. And so that's always fun. So what is he talking about that some might see and that some might be made blind? What is the Lord talking about? And how on earth would this be a purpose of his coming when he didn't actually do that? Part of what I'm talking about, as I often am in Bible study, is this interesting thing that developed relatively late in Christianity, not that long ago. I mean, some people date it to 1906 in Princeton when people started to read the Bible really literally. And everybody thinks that reading has been around forever, to read the Bible literally. But actually, Christianity did just fine for 1900 years without reading that painfully literally. But now it's a very prominent way of reading Scripture. And a lot of people are very taken with it. You don't want to break that or hurt that or whatever. And yet there are passages like this, like, there's no way I can take this at face value. Just say, Jesus literally came here to blind people, you know. He's not a vengeful God. He's love itself. So why would he say that he came into the world for judgment, that those who do not see may be able to see, and that those who see may be made blind? What's he talking about? Let's look at the context here in John chapter 9. Let's just dig into this story. So let's see at the very beginning of John chapter 9 there, and we'll just plow through some of this here.
Oops, I just lost it. Shoot.
Whoops.
John 9.
Good. Good okay. Recovery.
Okay. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth.
So he saw a man who was blind from birth. It's kind of an interesting little detail that Jesus saw this person, and the person didn't see him. Right? So he uses the verb saw right there. So saw and blind are right in the same verse. Okay, go on. And his disciples ask him an interesting question.
Saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?
Ah, so the assumption is that you sin or your parents sin. Somebody had to sin. Because something's wrong here. He's born blind. So they're curious to know. They know it, that somebody sinned, but they're interested to know whether, if you're born blind, did he like sin in the womb or something? You know, what did he do wrong? Or maybe it was his parents. You know, probably his parents who sinned. Go on. That's always easy to blame the parents. And what did Jesus say?
Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him.
Huh. And then what does Jesus say?
I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day.
Now, you see, already right here, it starts out with people asking him a question, and he gives them a really pretty straightforward answer, right? Neither of them sinned. We don't know exactly what he means yet, that the works of God would be made manifest in him. But he's answering a straight question. And then he goes off in this other thing in the next verse. What is he talking about? I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day.
The night is coming when no one can work. Mm. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.
Yes. As you may have heard me say before, because I'm rather fond of saying it, there are many, many people, I would hazard to say, you know, probably millions and millions of people in our world who think that Jesus was a human being. He was a very, very nice guy. Some might call him an enlightened master or whatever. He's right up there with the Buddha and other wonderful people of that ilk. I don't hear any of those people saying, I am the light of the world. I don't hear anybody saying that. To me, the way that Jesus actually speaks, he's either a psychopath or he's God. But I don't get any sort of middle ground in there. I don't get the nice human being. I don't even get the enlightened master. Enlightened masters don't walk around saying, I am the light of the world. You know, they don't say things like that. But go on.
When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back, seeing.
Whoa.
Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is not this he who sat and begged?
Now, you know, some people, certainly people who have been born blind, when you can kind of tell that they're blind, right? The way that they move their eyes or the way that they move around and so forth. And so here's someone who's been sitting there begging and blind all his life, and now he's walking around and seeing. So how did people react?
Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him.
Yeah. It does look a lot like him. I'll give you that. It's not him. But what does he say?
He said, I am he.
I am he. Yeah, that's right.
Therefore they said to him, how were your eyes opened? He answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and I received sight. Then they said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. They brought him, who formerly was blind, to the Pharisees.
Mm.
Now it was the Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight.
Okay, and let's hear his answer here.
He said to them, he put clay on my eyes.
He put clay on my eyes.
And I washed.
I washed.
And I see.
And I see. He put clay on my eyes. I washed. And I see.
All right.
Okay.
Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God.
Referring to Jesus.
Because he does not keep the Sabbath.
Yeah, he violated the Sabbath. You have rules about working on the Sabbath. Here he is doing stuff, you know, healing somebody on the Sabbath. Doesn't he know the rules? You shouldn't be doing that.
Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs?
Yeah, really? A sinner is going to do miracles like that?
And there was a division among them. They said to the blind man again.
And I admire the fact that they actually talked to the blind man to try to investigate a little further.
They said, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? He said, he is a prophet.
Mm.
But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight.
Yeah, so they really didn't buy that he'd been blind. I mean, it's impossible. So they called the parents.
And they asked them, saying, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?"
Now, very interesting. They ask him, they get a straight answer. He says exactly how it happened. They ask him about Jesus, what he thinks. He says he's a prophet and all that. Well, they just doubt it. So they bring in the parents. Doesn't that happen with human beings sometimes? Like, let's see if we can find another answer. You know, I'm not satisfied with these answers. Let's get the parents on the line. And the parents, by the way, as you find out momentarily, are very affected by the fact that the synagogue they're in is against Jesus and threatens to put anybody out who believes in him. So they're in a bit of a spot. You know, now we're in a bit of a spot. Jesus did something amazing for our son, something we've always prayed for and wanted, but we'll get kicked out of our synagogue, you know, so they have a moral dilemma. Go on.
His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son."
Yes, okay, that's good. So you get an ID. That's important. We know this is our son.
And that he was born blind.
Ah, they do affirm that he was born blind.
But by what means he now sees, we do not know.
Now, these are not the only people in Scripture who say they don't know when what they mean is, "I'm not willing to tell you." Right? But it's a good, useful out. You know, how he sees, we don't know. Go on.
Or, we do not know, who opened his eyes.
Yeah.
Or who opened his eyes, we do not know.
Yeah, we don't know that either. Like, how he sees, I don't know. Who cured him? I don't know. And I like this little part. This is good.
He is of age. Ask him. He will speak for himself.
Yeah. You don't need parents in this situation. He's all grown up and everything like that. So they kind of pass the buck to the son. So the son is feeling like, thanks a lot, Mom and Dad. Thanks for sticking up for me, you know. Way to go the extra mile, you know. Real bold and brave there. So, and then he would get the explanation.
His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue.
Ah, so that's a deal breaker. So they had put this rule in place. If you confess the Christ, you're out. And so they didn't want to give up their synagogue, give up their whole religion and all their connection with everybody and the family and all that kind of stuff. You know, and so it explains. That's why his parents said.
Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him."
Okay, so what are they going to do? They're not really satisfied with the answers, so to do a thorough investigation, they call up the guy who was blind again.
So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, "Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner."
Ah, sort of chiding him a little bit for giving Jesus the credit for the healing. This should be God's, you know, give God the praise. Because we know this man is a sinner, like he did something on the Sabbath. Hello, have you ever read the book? That's against the rules. So of course he's a sinner. And what does he say?
The blind man.
Yes.
Answered and said, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see."
That's pretty convincing evidence.
Then they,
so what do they say?
Then they said,
it's like the FBI or something. It's wonderful. I love the FBI. Don't get me wrong. Okay, go on.
Then they said to him again, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?"
Yeah. Now, we had a full explanation of that process back in verse 15. He put clay on my eyes, I washed, and I see. So they say, well, how did he do it? What did he do? So what does he say?
He answered them, "I told you already, and you did not listen."
Oh, now, you see? And his tone starts to get a little edgy here, the way I read it. Go on.
"Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciple?"
Oh! Why are you asking me again? Oh, you want to be followers or something? No, that's why you're asking me. So, he's losing a little bit of his respect for these Pharisees, is he not? He might have respected them to no end before, but now that he sees how they're handling this situation, which they already asked him the question, he answered it, they go check with his parents, won't really take a stand on it, so it's back to him again, and he's just saying, you know, so he's really starting to feel like, hey, I'm not with you people anymore. You're not my teachers. I don't even respect you. I don't respect the way you're handling this situation at all. You know, he's been this blind beggar, like at the bottom rung of society. But he's suddenly starting to feel like, whoa, hang on here. You guys are not looking that great, he thinks of the disciples. Go on.
Then they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples.
Yeah, okay, so you follow this Jesus. We follow Moses. Like, we have pedigree. We're the real thing. We follow Moses. We don't honk around with this Jesus or whatever. You know, that's that new stuff. We don't buy that. We're with Moses.
We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from.
Yeah, we don't know anything about this guy. You know, God spoke to Moses. We know that. So that's our whole thing is founded on. God spoke to Moses. We know that. We know what he wrote. We know what he wrote about the Sabbath. I mean, this other guy who's breaking the Sabbath and healing people, we don't know anything about where he's from. And listen to this guy. He gets more edgy here, the blind person.
The man answered and said to them, why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes.
So you guys don't know anything. Like the most important thing that's ever happened in my life, you guys know nothing about. This is really amazing. You know, because you start to realize, I've probably told you this story before, but it's just a wonderful episode in my life. I was driving along with my daughter, who was 8 years old at the time, at one point, and I was lost trying to find this place where we were going. And it was pouring rain, and I was getting frustrated, and she could pick up that I didn't know what I was doing. And she turned to me all of a sudden, and she said, you're just a stupid dad. She was so, you know, she'd always had this amazing respect and everything. And all of a sudden, it's like, you have no idea what you're doing, do you? You don't even know how to get where we're going, you know? And so this guy's having a sort of, you're just a stupid dad moment with these Pharisees. Go on. And he goes on. He's on a riff now. He said, oh, this is amazing. You don't know. This guy opened my eyes. You don't know anything about it. You have no explanation for this. Go on.
Now we know that God does not hear sinners.
Ah, now see, this is interesting. He uses this scriptural principle that's taught that God does not hear sinners. So he accepts the idea that the divine must have been involved in this miracle, but whoever this is who cured him must have the ear of God and must not be a sinner. They're wrong about him being a sinner because God doesn't listen to sinners, and he knows that from Scripture. So he's using Scripture back at them.
Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him.
Yeah, this is basic sort of Deuteronomy message that if you live well, then God hears you and hears your prayers and so on, but not somebody who doesn't live well. So this Jesus must be living well. You must be wrong about him being a sinner.
Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind.
Yeah, so we're not just talking about a trifling good thing that he did here. He did something that is without equal in the history of the human race. So he did a very, very big good thing here that you seem to know nothing about. And then he concludes,
if this man were not from God, he could do nothing.
Yeah. Now look, the tables have turned. This guy who was blind all his life is teaching them, listen, you need to understand something about God and who God is and what sinning is and opening the eyes. You know, he's giving them a little lecture. It's gone on for four verses here, right? And what do they answer?
Then the Pharisees answered and said to him, you were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us? And they cast him out.
So even though he's been cured of his blindness, it's still like, no. And isn't it interesting? This is the issue that they raised at the very beginning of the story. And Jesus said, no, it's neither him or his parents. But the Pharisees are not on that page. I don't know whether they heard him say that or not, but they're not on that page. They have already condemned him for being blind, even though he's over it. Right? He's still on the bed. You're completely, you know, you're filth. You're gutter filth. You're standing here telling us who God is and everything. Out, and they throw him out. You think you're going to teach us? So can you tell maybe there was a little bit of an ego issue there, like they were a little plugged in, that sort of their territory, this Jesus has sort of horned in, and even this guy who was recently blind has sort of horned in, and they're kind of scrambling. They don't know what to say. They don't know what to do. Here's this blind person teaching them. So go on.
Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?"
And Jesus, what does Jesus say?
Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him."
What a poignant word that is, huh?
And
born blind, never seen anything in his whole life, but in, you know, an hour and a half since he's received his sight, he has seen the Son of God. You have seen him.
And it is he who is talking with you. Then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him.
Now this is beautiful, and I love the fact that, I don't know how this works exactly, but it seems like Jesus, you know, the guy goes back into the system that's been his system all his life, and that is not working. It's not working back in that system, right? And so he's thrown out, and then the Lord comes and picks him up, right? The Lord gives him a new thing to belong to. Here's the Son of God, and he worshipped him, and he believes, and so on. And then Jesus says this astounding thing to him. Let's read it again.
Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world."
For judgment I have come into this world.
"That those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind."
Wow. Okay, so doesn't it seem in that context that at least part of what he's saying is that the man who was born blind now sees. He doesn't just see physically. He sees who Jesus is. And those who see may be made blind. The Pharisees can't even see who Jesus is. He's some sinner. He's some renegade. They can't even see who the blind man is, who was just cured of his blindness. That he's telling them the truth. He's making good points. They don't see who he is. They don't see who Jesus is. They're pressuring the parents and all this kind of stuff, and they're threatening everybody who believes in Christ that they should be put out of the synagogue. So isn't that their blindness? Isn't it their blindness that they don't get what's going on? They don't, and it's sort of a willful blindness. But listen to the little tag on the end of the story here.
"Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, 'Are we blind also?'"
Oh, they picked up on the little nuance of the story, it seems like. And are we blind? Like, could you also be including us in that blind group that you're referring to? And instead of saying yes, what does Jesus say?
Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin."
Yeah, that would have been a preferable condition if you'd been blind.
But
then
now,
you would have no sin.
But now you say, "We see." Therefore, your sin remains.
Wow. So it's not just a matter of whether they're blind or not, but that they're insisting on their superiority, right? The superiority of their position. They know who's a sinner. They know what breaking the Sabbath is. They know who Moses was and what he was teaching. They know who this blind guy is. He's just a sinner. They know who Jesus is. He's just a sinner. They've got this whole thing figured out. And it's because they say, "We see," that their sin remains. Because the worst thing is to put themselves forward as these great seers, these visionary thinkers who understand everything about religion, and they're just dead wrong about all of it. All right, let's do what we sometimes do and go look at some comparison passages, shall we, just to get a better idea about what blind is and why Jesus would say, "For judgment." See, isn't it interesting? In this very story, don't you see that the blind man rises up? Isn't that what he's talking about? The blind man was made able to see. He not only sees physically, but he can see who Jesus is. He understands. And the Pharisees are going down at the same instant. I refer to this all the time in Bible study, but I love that exchange between Moses and Pharaoh with the 10 plagues and all that in Exodus leading up to chapter 15. That he starts very, very early in there, but all those chapters of Exodus that talk about those plagues, that while they're having this exchange, Moses is going up and Pharaoh's going down. And if you had to speak about that judgment, wouldn't you say you could say at that time that that God came so that Moses would become a powerful leader and so that Pharaoh would drown in the Red Sea. That doesn't mean that it was God's will for Pharaoh to drown in the Red Sea. He gave him 10 chances to get over himself. But the Pharaoh always hardened his heart and so on, and then eventually just starts saying, the Lord hardened his heart, because Pharaoh already hardened his heart like 7 times before that. Let's go back to a very unfortunate story in Genesis 19, all the way to the left in your Bibles. You see, so many of these stories, Jesus came for judgment. There's a time of judgment. And those who can't see are going to be able to see, and those who can see are going to be made blind. Isn't there some song, some phrase about blinded by the light? One of the most blinding things we ever see is light, isn't it? The sun is low on the horizon. It's coming right at you. You just can't see anything. The light, curiously, can be blinding under the wrong circumstances. And I'm interested in this sort of segue between, as you've heard me say before, I think like 90% of Scripture is about the end of one grand spiritual era and the beginning of another one. And that's what Jesus is talking about, with the blind man sort of escaping from the clutch of the Pharisees and coming to a whole different view where he believes that Jesus is the Son of God and so on. And yet at the same time as he's rising up, the Pharisees are going down. And Jesus is like, came for judgment. You know, so many things about Jesus talk about everything's going to be turned upside down. You know, the poor are not who you think they are, and the rich are not who you think. You know, it's going to be this reversal. That some people take in a very literal way, just about finances and so on, but there's much more to it than that. So back here in Genesis 19 is a very, very unpleasant story, in which all these men of the city come out and try to rape these male strangers who have come to town, and so forth. And if you look in verse 11, what do the angels do about this?
They struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door.
Yes, they were finding this door, and they were smitten with blindness by these angels. There's a miracle in which people are struck blind. They're people who come with evil intent, and Lot himself had said in verse 7, I pray you, brethren, do not do so wickedly, and so on. They're smitten with blindness. You see, it sounds harsh, but it's just a picture of what's going on, you know? And it's a protection. There's a blindness there. There's a lot more we could say about that story. It's a very challenging story. Let's turn to the right to Deuteronomy, the fifth of the books of Moses there, and go to chapter 28, which is that wonderful long 68-verse chapter of blessings and curses. And the blessings go for 14 verses, and the curses go on seemingly forever. And amongst the many, many curses about what will happen to people if they don't do right is verse 28, Deuteronomy 28, verse 28.
The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of heart.
This is if you don't follow the Lord. This is what's going to happen. Now, it puts it in terms of that the Lord will smite you with blindness. It's the same thing that Jesus is echoing in the New Testament. And yet, I think this is just an appearance. But go on.
And you shall grope at noonday as a blind man gropes in darkness.
Oh.
You shall not prosper in your ways. You shall be only oppressed and plundered continually, and no one shall save you.
Now, it's interesting. Some of you remember me doing a riff on this before, where it repeatedly says that people are destroyed. They're destroyed again and again and again. Well, it's interesting that it says you'll be blinded, right? Very clear in verse 28. Very clear that you'll be blinded. You'll be groping at noonday as the blind grope in the dark. And then look at verse 34.
So you shall be driven mad because of the sight which your eyes see.
Oh, you've been blinded in verse 28, and you'll be driven mad by the sight that your eyes see. Is this to be taken literally? Is this talking about literal blindness? You'll be driven mad. And right up in verse 28, it says, the Lord will smite you with madness and blindness, right? And then it says, you'll be driven mad by the sight of your eyes, which you'll see. How about verse 67 in there?
In the morning you shall say, oh, that it were evening.
Yes, I felt that way sometimes.
And at evening you shall say, oh, that it were morning, because of the fear which terrifies your heart, and because of the sight which your eyes see.
Yes, I thought you were blind back in verse 28, but apparently you're still able to see at the very end of the chapter. So, I don't think it's about physical blindness, and Jesus never struck anyone blind. He healed lots of blind people. He never struck anyone blind. Why would he say that his judgment is coming to make those who can see blind? Let's turn to the right, to 2 Kings. So you go through Joshua and Judges and things like that. 1 and 2 Samuel. 1 and 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 8. Again, seems like one of these showdown moments. Do I have the right place here, or do I mean 1 Kings 8? Let's have a look. No, this is it. All right. And where is it here? This is not what I want. Let's have a look at chapter 6. I want 6. I'm sorry.
2 Kings 6.
2 Kings chapter 6. Okay. And the Syrian army comes and surrounds Elisha the prophet and his servant Gehazi. And Elisha tells his servant, don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And in verse 17, what do we see?
And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see.
Ah, so in this verse, open his eyes. And how did the Lord answer that prayer?
Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw.
Mm.
And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha.
Okay, let's read the next verse.
So when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord.
Oh, he prayed to the Lord again.
And said, strike this people, I pray, with blindness.
Oh, isn't that the opposite of what he just prayed for his servant? He said to his servant, open his eyes that he may see. And the very next verse, smite this people with blindness. And what does the Lord do?
He struck them with blindness, according to the word of Elisha.
Now, is this a harsh thing? Is this a terrible thing that he struck them blind? Elisha says, oh no, this is not what you want. This is not the right person. And he takes them somewhere else, and they wander around in the wilderness. And then what does he say in verse 20?
So it was when they had come to Samaria that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see.
Ah, the same thing he asked about his servant. So he only blinded them for a little while, and then he opened their eyes.
And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw it, and there they were inside Samaria.
And so, Elisha did what anyone would do in that situation. He gave them bread and water so that they may eat and drink. So they all had a nice meal out there, rather simple fare, but nonetheless, he fed them all with bread and water and sent them on home. And in the end of verse 23, it says, so the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. So, it wasn't like a big nasty blinding, right? It was a temporary nice blinding. And they couldn't tell, you know, who Elisha was or where they were, and Elisha just was able to steer them somewhere else and then gently sort of release them in their situation and say, nope, we're not going to smite the people, anything. Let's give them something to eat and drink, and they can go home to their master. And so when they'd eaten and drunk, they went away and they came back to their master, and they came no more into the land of Israel. Isn't this a similar story? Side by side, the opening of the eyes, the smiting blind and everything, and then they get over their blindness. It seems very similar, and it seems like another one of these judgments where the servant is having his eyes opened at the same time, as almost the same time, as the army is being struck blind. Turn to the right and go into the Psalms, if you would, to Psalm 69. I want to try to figure out what this blindness is. Psalm 69... let's look at verses just 20 to 23. See if this rings any bells for you. What's this talking about?
Reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They also gave me gall for my food. And for my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink.
Wasn't there some sort of famous biblical character who was given gall and vinegar to drink? Might have been on a cross. Yes, that's right. When Jesus was being crucified, he was given this vinegar to drink and so on. And what does this psalm go on to say in the next two verses?
Let their table become a snare before them, and their well-being a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and make their loins shake continually.
Yes, and it goes on along those lines. Isn't that interesting that that's specifically anchored to the crucifixion in that evocative way? You know, drinking of the vinegar and everything. The Lord says, I've come for judgment, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. Let their eyes be darkened. But we still don't know what this means yet, do we? Do we know what it means yet? We don't know what it means. Look at Psalm 146. Oh, let's look at verses 8 and 9.
146, 8 and 9.
Yeah.
The Lord opens the eyes of the blind.
Yes, that's the truth.
The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous.
Ah, loves the righteous. Okay.
The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and widow.
But
the way of the wicked he turns upside down.
I like that little quote. He opens the eyes of the blind, but the way of the wicked, he turns upside down. Now, the question is, does he want to turn it upside down? Isn't it really the response of the wicked that they turn upside down when the Lord comes close? Didn't the Pharisees have a chance when the blind man was healed of saying, that is amazing. We shouldn't have banned this guy. This is amazing. This is what the whole Old Testament is about. But they didn't. They hardened their hearts and they said, no. The Lord's presence is a light that to some people is blinding. The same thing. He came in with this love and with this truth, but it was a judgment. And when the real thing is there, how good does the fake thing look anymore? The Pharisees just didn't look good at all anymore. And even that blind person who'd been born blind just couldn't muster any respect for them anymore, because they were so obviously ridiculous. Turn to the right and let's go to Isaiah. Let's read a few scriptures. If we didn't, how could we call it a Bible study? Isaiah chapter 6. I love Isaiah so much. Look at verses 9 and 10. You know these scriptures.
And he said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their eyes, and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return and be healed.
And be healed. It's almost like a kind of protection, isn't it? Shut their eyes, so that they won't see and hear and understand and be converted and be healed. Like the blindness, obviously, is not just a physical blindness it's talking about, right? It's talking about the fact that they could actually understand with their heart. They see, but they don't perceive. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 29. Seeking the Lord here. Let's pick up at the 9th verse. Oh, I love this passage so much.
Pause and wonder. Blind yourselves and be blind. They are drunk, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with intoxicating drink.
Ah, you see, it's not about a physical thing. It's a spiritual thing.
For the Lord has poured out on you the spirit of deep sleep and has closed your eyes, namely the prophets, and he has covered your heads, namely the seers.
Go on.
The whole vision has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed.
I like this.
Which
the words of a book that is sealed. Like the whole word that they were reading. Oh, it's about the Sabbath. It's not about healing people. It's about the Sabbath and who's doing the right thing. You know, they've got the book, but it's sealed. It's like a book that is sealed. Go on.
Which men deliver to one who is literate, saying, read this, please. And he says, I cannot, for it is sealed.
Yes, your hand is sealed book to someone who is literate, and he says, I can't. It's sealed. I can't. You know, I could read it if it were open, but it's sealed up. I can't read it. And go on.
Then the book is delivered to one who is illiterate, saying, read this, please. And he says, I am not literate.
I love that little story. I don't know why. I just love that. So that's what the book is sealed. So there are people who could read it who won't because the book is closed, and the people who can't read it. And these are these two categories of people. Now, Scripture is always blaming the Lord for stuff. It's always blaming the Lord for stuff. So it says, the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep and has closed your eyes and all that kind of stuff. What the Lord poured out was love and truth and light and everything good. But there are some people, astounding to say, who don't want to hear it. And that's why the sense in which, as the Lord poured out His Spirit, the reaction was this deep sleep and people's eyes closing. They don't want to hear it, and so on. See what I mean? Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43:8-11.
Bring out the blind people who have eyes.
Oh, you know, Helen Keller loved this quote. And she cited this quote. Bring forth the blind who have eyes. She references the blind who have eyes. Luckily, it's not me. Must be somebody else. Not someone like me. No, actually, I think it's talking about us, you know. Blind people who have eyes, and what other kind of people?
And the deaf who have ears.
Yes, oh, it's even worse than, you know, Helen Keller talks about that. She was physically blind, but she was aware of the blind who have eyes. She was very struck by this verse, and she quoted it. Go on.
Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring out their witnesses, that they may be justified. Or let them hear and say, it is truth.
Mm.
You are my witnesses,
you are my witnesses, says
the
Lord.
And my servant, whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am he.
Now see, in the context of the blind, right? The blind people who have eyes. Eyes correspond to the faculty of understanding, of intellect. The worst thing, Swedenborg talks about the different stages of faith as being like diseases of the eye. And he talks about diseases of the eye in which your eye looks to all intents and purposes perfectly whole, perfectly able to see, but you get no signal. The blind who have eyes, you know, people who have the faculty, they could understand, but the book is sealed, you know. I can't read it, I could, but I can't read it because the book is sealed up. And look at what it just says a couple of verses later, that you may know and believe me and understand. That's what the blindness is, not understanding. Understand that I am He. And what does He say about Himself?
Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me.
There's only one God. That's who He is. Blindness is not understanding. One of the things that blindness is, we're starting to get there. Okay? Blindness, one aspect of blindness is don't know who God is, and I'd like to add, or even how many there are up there. That's a form of blindness. A form of spiritual blindness is not to know who God is. Now, you know, a lot of us are blind, and we don't. We're all blind. We're all born blind, and so on. The Lord came to try to cure us of this blindness. And to my mind, the fact that it talks in verse 8 about the blind who have eyes and the deaf who have ears, and then goes right on to talk about the oneness of God, I think those are linked. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Right? In verse 11 there. Okay. And let's turn next to Isaiah 56. Oh, this has a rather uncomfortable twist to the whole thing for people like me. It's talking about the Lord's watchmen. It seems to be talking about preachers, ministers, and so on. What does it say in verse 10?
His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant.
I resemble that remark.
They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Sleeping.
Now, what's the use of being a dog if you can't even bark? Right? The only thing worse than being a dog is being a dumb dog. Right? You can't even bark. So what do? If you're not even barking, right, when someone comes, you're a watchman, you're blind, you're ignorant, You're a dumb dog. You can't even bark. And then what does it say?
Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber.
Amen. Amen. Those are the best things in life. Yeah. Don't bother barking. Don't warn people. Don't do anything. You know, just sleep, lie down, and love to slumber. Go on.
Yes, they are greedy dogs which never have enough. Mm. And they are shepherds who cannot understand.
Oh, listen to that. Now, what did you just say? You said the watchmen are blind, and you say they are shepherds that cannot understand. Mm. Go on.
They all look to their own way, everyone for his own gain, from his own territory.
Now, does that give you a little bit of a sense of what the blind means? This hits a little too close to home, because this is talking about the preachers. You see, Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, wasn't he? It's the teachers of religion who are particularly subject to this blindness. We'll see some more about that in a minute. I'm sure you can think of the scripture I'm thinking of. Let's go to, why don't we go into the minor prophets? Hold your breath, as you always do. Here we go. We're looking for Zephaniah, which is the fourth to last. Comes after Habakkuk and Micah and all that stuff. And I wish you the very best of luck. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 17. It's so interesting the way Scripture goes, where in the early Old Testament it'll be more sort of concrete sounding, and then by the time you get to the prophets, you really start to get some insight and stuff. Zephaniah 1:17.
I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men.
Ah, they will walk like blind men. Now that's very significant, because Scripture talks a lot about how you walk, the way that we walk. In other words, Scripture is always comparing the way that we live our lives to a walking, the way that we walk, right? And so it says, I will bring distress on them, and they will walk like blind men. Like, part of the thing that's so bad about being spiritually blind is that you don't know where you're going. So blindness is not only don't know who God is, but don't know how to live. And this is, for some reason, it's very insulting, but for some reason, this is considered unacceptable in preachers. I don't know what their problem is. But this is what Scripture talks about. If you don't know who God is and you don't know how to live, you shouldn't be a teacher. You shouldn't be up there telling people. These are blind guides, right? So, now, and why is that? Why are they blind?
Because they have sinned against the Lord.
Oh, rut-row. Okay, so this is not just sort of a thing that they couldn't help. This is not like the man who was born blind, that he neither sinned nor his parents. This is that they actually have sinned. And that's why they will walk like blind men. Go on. It's just a fun ending. I like that.
Their
ending.
Blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuse.
Yes. Scripture's full of these feel-good passages like that. It's just nice. And look at what it says. What does it say?
Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath.
See, those of you who know correspondences, you know the silver is talking about truth, gold is talking about love. They don't have, the truth that they have is not truth. The love they have is not love. And their silver and their gold will not be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. Some of you may remember a Bible study a couple of weeks ago where it was talking about the temple, and Jesus said, mine are the silver and mine are the gold, he said. You know? That's where you get the real truth and the real gold. Go on. What does it read at the end there?
But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy.
Mm.
For he will make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land.
Yes, the ones who dwell in the land means the church. And the Lord is coming into the world because that church is broken. It's broken down. It doesn't know who God is. It doesn't know how to live. And that's the sense in which those guides are blind. And the fire of his jealousy is the divine love for the salvation of the whole human race. It's not some negative, it's expressed in Scripture sometimes as a vengeful feeling, but there's no vengeance in God at all. That's a horrendous mistake that's been made by many people, but it's not true. Turn to the right and you'll get to Zechariah. You just go through Haggai and you get to Zechariah there. And let's look at Zechariah chapter 12. Verse, what do you think? 12 verse 4. Okay?
In that day,
which is always language about this eventual time, you know, some end of times or some sort of judgment that's going to go down. In that day,
says the Lord, I will strike every horse with confusion and its rider with madness.
Oh, madness. There's madness again.
I will open my eyes on the house of Judah and will strike every horse of the peoples with blindness.
I didn't know he was upset at the horses. He's going to blind the horses. He's not only going to blind the people, he's going to blind the horses. I didn't know he was that mad at them. I think they're nice. Horses are nice. Who hates a horse? Why would you want to come and blind a horse? You know, they're nice animals, aren't they? Most of them? A few ill-tempered ones, but what a weird thing. If you're reading literally, I don't know what people get out of something like this when you're reading literally. But horse deals with your understanding of Scripture, your understanding of the Word. It's about people. Everything in Scripture is about people. Nothing is about horses. Horses are not horses in Scripture. Blindness is not physical blindness. It makes no sense why the Lord would say, I'm going to smite every horse with confusion and his rider with madness, and I will open my eyes on the house of Judah and will smite every horse of the people with blindness. That's talking about the fact that their understanding of Scripture will be shown to be darkened. They are not understanding the Word. That's what it means. He's not actually the kind of guy who rides around just sort of striking horses blind for the fun of it. He never did anything like that when he was in this world. And this is a prophecy of Jesus' coming into the world. So it's got to mean something other than that. And I think that's about the understanding of the Word. But isn't it interesting that it says at that time there will be blindness. When he comes into the world, he will show that understanding of Scripture is wrong. That same understanding of Scripture we just saw that said, hey, it's about the Sabbath day. It's not about healing people. Are you kidding? It's not about loving people or improving their lives. It's about following these rules and doing what we say. You know? And no, it's not, says Jesus. You've missed the point. Your reading is blind. I will smite every horse of the people with blindness. All right. Why don't we read some things in the New Testament? There are many wonderful things that we could read. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4, verse 16. We'll just pick and choose in here. But I love this prophecy. Matthew chapter 4, verse 16. So deep, so beautiful, powerful.
Verse which?
4 verse 16.
Okay. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light.
Yes, people who sat in darkness have seen a great light.
And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned.
Yes, light has dawned. And it's very explicitly connected there with Jesus' coming into the world. In fact, in the very next verse, he launches his ministry. Right? Mm-hmm. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. The Lord came into this world as a great light, not intending to blind people, but intending, because it was the fullness of time, to occasion this judgment where the things that were tired and old and dead had to be cast down. Some people decided to stay with that and ride it down like Pharaoh did and drown in the water. And some people, like Nicodemus, decided to turn it around and go with Jesus. And lots of people did. There's a little nice blind passage for you. I'm going to skip a whole bunch of passages here that are about Jesus healing blind people. There's just a whole bunch of them, and he never strikes anybody blind. He's always healing people. A number of stories where he heals two blind men who are sitting there together. That's interesting to me. But we do need to read Matthew chapter 15. Very important. 15 verses 10 to 14.
Okay. When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear and understand.
Hear and understand. I love the way Scripture is so interconnected. It actually almost makes me crazy sometimes how connected it is. But didn't we just hear that those who have ears but don't hear and all that kind of stuff, they don't understand? So they hear and understand, he says. He really wants the people to understand. And then he says this truth here.
Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a man.
And he explains later, you know, that's about what comes out of your heart. So the disciples come to him.
Okay. Then his disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?
Yeah, okay, I said a whole verse is worth of stuff. Whoo! They're all shook up. Okay, so Jesus said something, and I like the way that they uttered, what are they seeking? There's a, don't you know the Pharisees were offended by that? Shouldn't you like tone it down or, you know, I don't know. Are they excited about that or whatever? They need to inform him. Hey, don't you realize that they were offended that you say that? And what is his response?
He answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted.
Wow.
Every plant which my heavenly Father...
That's like Hebrews at the end there that talks about that things will be shaken so that those things that cannot be shaken will remain. Every plant that my Father has not planted shall be rooted up. It's almost like the creation story, isn't it? Like the parable of the sower and so many other things. Every plant, it's very deep, very deep. Every plant which my Heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. So he's looking at this very deep level. He's not, oh dear, oh I'm sorry they're upset. Maybe you think I should write them a letter or something, you know, maybe I should say something. No, he's looking at this huge picture of how whole eras come to an end. Something else is coming into place. And his job is to come here and speak the truth. And every plant that does not accord with that truth has to go. Because it's time for that. That had its time. That was wonderful. Thank you for the last couple of thousand years. We really enjoyed it. You've got to go now. Some time for something else. Because there has to be salvation. This has to go on. We can't go on the way that we've been going on. And what does he say to them, to the disciples?
Let them alone.
Let them alone.
They are blind leaders of the blind.
Now, it almost makes it sound like the disciples kind of wanted him to sort of go at them or have a fight with them or something like that. But he says, let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. They are blind leaders of the blind. And what happens?
And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch.
And I don't think it's temporary dug, you know, waterways by the side of roads that he's concerned about here. I think the ditch is hell. Is it not? Mm. Isn't it condemnation that he's worried about? If the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into a ditch. He does not want this outcome. The church has gotten so bad that the leadership of the church doesn't know who God is, doesn't know how to live, and yet they believe they see. If you had been blind, you would have been off the hook. But because you say you see, your sin remains. Because you're purporting that you know who God is, and that you know how to live, and that you're living well, and you know who God is, and that you own the church, it's your church or whatever. And he's saying, that's not right. They're blind leaders of the blind. So I think that starts to give you a sense of what it's talking about. The thing that bothers him is those blind guides in particular. It's the blind guides that bothers him. That it's partly on the teachers. That's who he's talking about. That to make the blind, to make those who see blind, really means that his light will reveal the blindness. That's where the divine love in this. There's no love in the idea of just running around blinding people, as fun as that might be. You know, that's not why the Lord came into this world. I'm just joking about it being fun. It's horrifying. But his light, because he cares about the salvation of the whole human race, his light is going to cause some to see who cannot see now, and it will inevitably cause others, based on their choices, to be made blind, and particularly, I think, to be shown to be blind. The man who was cured of his lifelong blindness suddenly saw the impoverishment of the Pharisees. They're pathetic, you know? They don't know who Jesus... He said, this is a marvelous thing. I've been cured, and you don't even know who did this. You don't know anything about it. You have to ask me again and again, how did that happen? What worked? Because actually, you had nothing to do with that. You never helped me. Here comes someone who helped me, and you know nothing about it. So that's part of what it means, that those who see shall be made blind. I came into this world for judgment, he says. Thank you, Lord. Let's look at a few more passages. Let's look at Matthew 23, which is really so awesome. That's where these people have been questioning Jesus in the temple and trying to trip him up in his words. And he just aces every single challenge. Boom. Gets this, boom. Gets that, gets the other thing. And then when it gets to the point in 22 verse 46 that no one from that day forward dared to ask him any more questions, then he launches into this harangue against the scribes and Pharisees. He launches into this harangue against them. They bind heavy burdens on people that they won't bear themselves. They do everything they do to be seen by people. And he's just laying into them. And look in particular, if you will, at, where do I have it written down here? Matthew 23. Look at verse 16. What does he say there? In this long harangue. I'd love to read the whole thing. But
woe to you, blind guides.
Blind guides, you see? They're leading people, and they're not telling people, I'm blind, and where I'm leading you is probably right into the ditch, because I actually know nothing about God or what you need to do to amend your life in order to be saved. Blind guides, he calls them.
Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it.
What's he saying in the next verse?
Fools and blind. For which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold?
What does he say in verse 19?
Fools and blind. For which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift?
How about verse 24?
Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel.
How about verse 26?
Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish that the outside of them may be clean also.
And he goes on just this harangue. Now, how does he feel? It looks like an absolute condemnation. You know, he's just slamming them. He says in verse 33, how can you escape the damnation of hell? And yet, if you can hear the divine love in that statement, he doesn't want any of them to go to hell. How can you escape it when you are the way that you are? And when you're destroying the church, he says. And then what does he say in verse 37?
Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. The one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing.
Yes. Next verse.
See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Yeah, so you hear the divine love come out at the end of that harangue. I wanted to gather you under, you know, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. He's not condemning them in the sense of saying, I have no use for you. He's saying, I am heartbroken that you have not turned this thing around, and you don't realize you're blind. So is he saying to them, did you hear him saying, you're blind?
Yes.
You're blind guides, you're fools, and you're blind, you're blind, you're blind, you're blind, you're blind, you're blind. Did Jesus come into this world to make those who see blind? He did not make them blind. He doesn't want them to be that way. But he has to reveal the blindness of that former system, because otherwise that holds sway over people. Until that guy who was born blind is cured, as far as he knows, the Pharisees are great. They're his best friends. You know, they're wonderful. You don't find out until the real thing shows up, and it's a totally transformative experience. Then all of a sudden you realize, oh, that other stuff is completely lame. That doesn't work at all. That's just total blindness. Let's turn to the right. Oh, there are so many things I want to read. Let's look at John chapter 3. So the fourth gospel there. Look at verse 3 in John 3. This is when Nicodemus, who, by the way, was one of these Pharisees, and he comes to Jesus to talk to him.
Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see.
He cannot what?
He cannot see the kingdom of God.
Oh, interesting. So there's a kind of natural blindness that we all have unless we're born again. Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God, and then he goes on to say that you can't enter the kingdom of God. And then he talks about the condemnation, that in verse 3:16, that God so loved the world, he came into the world to give everlasting life, and so on. And so that the world through him might be saved. And then pick up at verse 18 there.
He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God.
And what's that condemnation?
And this is the condemnation.
The condemnation is
that the light has come into the world.
That's the condemnation. The condemnation is that the light came into the world. That is the condemnation. It's a blinding light. That light came into the world. And this is the condemnation, that light came into the world and what?
And men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil.
It's not just not knowing how to live. It's not living the way you should live. Men loved the darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Go on.
For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth,
what a wonderful phrase,
comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, and that they have been done in God.
In God, that they've been done in God. The Lord is able to give us that rebirth where we don't mind the light and we come to the light. This is the sense, I think, in which the Lord came into the world. And he says, I came for judgment, that those who don't see may see, and those who see may be made blind. This is the condemnation that light came into the world. Before light came into the world, you didn't know how evil people were or how much they didn't like the light. They might have thought they were all fine until this light came along. That changes everything when the Lord comes into the world with light. Isn't it interesting that when Jesus appeared to Paul, let's look at it in Acts chapter 9, the next book over. Just very briefly, but it's fascinating. After Jesus appeared to Saul, it says in verse 9,
and he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank.
He was blinded by Jesus appearing to him. He was a Pharisee. He says he was a Pharisee. The Hebrew of the Hebrews, he says. And he was blinded by the appearance of Jesus. And he needed to have his sight healed after that. And later on, he blinds another person, a sorcerer, Elymas, in chapter 13, verse 11. We don't have to go there. Isn't that what we're talking about? That when he was a Pharisee doing everything that he thought was right. I am not trying to say something anti-Semitic in this talk tonight. That's not what I'm talking about. It's about any one of us who's following it or not following it. And at the end of any sort of church, there's a time when particularly the leadership crumbles. Jesus didn't come into the world, as you may have heard me say before, to deal with tyrants who were killing tens of thousands of people. He came to deal with these teachers, these blind teachers. Because when the church goes bad, it's very hard for anything else to be okay. He really wants to deal with that blindness and reintroduce an element of sight. Let's look at, there's so many things that we could look at, but let's go to, almost before the book of Revelation, go to 1 John. There are a ton of scriptures about blindness and sight and so on, and part of that sight is being able to see who God is. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. It's the second to last verse in the whole book there, First Epistle of John. What do we see?
And we know that the Son of God has come.
Yeah, that's what the blind person found out, right? Who is the Son of God, you know, that I may believe? He said, you have seen him. We know the Son of God has come.
And has given us an understanding.
Yes, has given us an understanding. That's the sight that he wanted to give to those who cannot see. He wanted to give them an understanding of who God is, what the divine love is, the desire for the salvation of the whole human race, and so on. He's given us an understanding
that we may know him who is true, and we are in him, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ.
And who is Jesus Christ?
This is the true God and eternal life.
This is the true God and eternal life. He came to give us an understanding. That's what I think it means when he comes to give give us sight. All right. So, truth is a light, and it comes in. Truth can be blinding, but only in the sense that it shows the darkness that people are in. Oh, there's one more scripture in here we have to go back to. 1 John chapter 2. We just got to look at that.
1 John chapter 2.
Verses 10 and 11. Can't leave the evening without reading that.
He who loves his brother abides in the light.
Ah.
And there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes.
How about that scripture, huh? What does blindness have to do with there? It has to do with love. Are you following the scripture? Are you practicing love? He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no occasion of stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness. This is what people don't get. They all think that if you just believe in Jesus, that'll sort of pull you out of the darkness into the light or something. It doesn't work that way. People who didn't believe in Jesus went further into the darkness. This is the condemnation that light came into the world, and people preferred darkness over light because their deeds were evil. That's why you've got to do repentance. That's why I hammer it every week in here. He who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness, right? He walks in darkness. Didn't Zechariah or Zephaniah, somebody said that we will walk like, at that time, people will walk like blind men. Walk in the darkness, not knowing where they're going, because that darkness has blinded their eyes. The Lord came into this world to be that great light. That great light had dawned. And one of the risks of being the rising sun was that people would be blinded by that sun so low to the horizon and so on. It's a choice that we make. Blindness is not following God, is not knowing who God is.
Let me add that up there.
Don't know who God is, don't follow him. Don't know how to live and doesn't love. That's what spiritual blindness is. So, how am I doing here? I want to understand why Jesus said, I came for judgment, that those who don't see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. Do you get the idea that he wasn't being cruel in his saying that? I think it was one of those shocking statements that sort of, it certainly had that effect on me, like, sort of stretches you and says, well, what is he talking about? Because he couldn't be saying what he's saying. But what is he saying if he's not saying that? And just stretches and stretches like this. But so many other passages, this is the way we read in Spirit and Life Bible study all the time, is that by looking at all these other passages about blindness and seeing that blindness is associated with not knowing who God is, that he is one, not following him, not knowing how to live, or knowing how to live and not practicing it. You know, knowing the worst kind of blindness, those who say they see, is to know what's right and not to live by it. And the worst of the worst is to be guiding other people, because that spiritual blindness will lead other people into the ditch of hell. And the Lord came to rescue people from that outcome. There will inevitably be people who suffer from spiritual blindness and so on. But the Lord wants to spare us, and he wanted to get rid of that situation in which there are blind teachers. I fear, I'm not trying to condemn anybody or anything, but I look around me and I feel like there's quite a lot of blindness in Christianity today. And there's that kind of weakness, that lack of transformation. We got this person born blind in our midst, and we have not succeeded in doing anything about that. It's a non-transformative religion for so many people. There are lots of good people who are living good lives and so forth, but there's an awful lot where the blind guys have just left people exactly where they are. The blind are leading the blind, and they're falling into a ditch, and all the way down they're proclaiming, no, we see, this is the right way, we're in the very light of the gospel. you know, not realizing that they have that disease, that the eye may look fine, but it's actually not seeing a thing. What the Lord wants us to see is He wants us to see His loving face, His power over hell, His ability and His willingness to conquer hell in us, His teaching about the simple things, difficult things, but simple things that we have to do to follow His commandments so that He may cure us, as He cured the man by the pool of Siloam, of our blindness. That washing, what was a simple thing that He said? He anointed my eyes with clay, I washed, and now I can see. It's a simple thing. We have to go through repentance, and then the Lord can cure us of our blindness and help us. And as we try to help others, perhaps we will be a little less blind ourselves and can hopefully bring people to the light of God. That's what the Lord laid on my heart. Any comments, diatribe, disagreement, or whatever, dissensions and heresies, welcome. And if you are able and willing, those are two different things, if you are both able and willing, if you could come up to the microphone, that would bless the people who are listening to the audio. And there are a lot of people out there, a lot of people who watch online, and a lot of people who hear the audio. Thank you, good friends. Does anybody have anything that's hard as moved to say? Yes. Thank you.
When you're talking about the blindness and the non-transformative aspect of Christianity, I'm thinking about something that you said a week ago or a couple weeks ago about how in the world of spirits, Swedenborg saw that people with just this littlest nugget in there would bloom, would grow and blossom. So I'm thinking about these people having those seeds in there.
Yes. Yes, that's right. That's great. I like that. And
I didn't hear anything she said. But
okay.
The other people did.
Okay. I will repeat it for you. That I talked before about Swedenborg seeing people in the spiritual world who seem to have almost nothing in the way of spirituality or anything going for them, and that Swedenborg saw that just blossom into this wisdom and love in them and everything. And so she's hoping that people have that, even people who've lived a lifetime in a non-transformative church, have that little nugget in them that can be developed. And I truly believe so. I think the Lord is good to all. His tender mercies are over all His works. We can't always see that, but I have to believe that that's the case. And that the way that Jesus was able to take that person born blind and just very quickly address the situation, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord, we will all have a circumstance after death where the Lord will be able to do everything that we will allow Him to do to try to cure us of any blindness that we have or lack of transformation. But it's why I hammer every week in this class that we need to keep repenting, keep examining ourselves and trying to lay things aside. It'll just frame us in a so much better circumstance for what the Lord can do for us to try to heal us of that blindness. But I do hope myself, anybody who's lived a decent life, Swedenborg says they actually, in their heart, they know God. And they do, you know, they're not blind. They do see these things. So many people, when Jesus came into the world, recognized Him, celebrated Him, knew what He was doing, and so on. And so it is possible to follow this and to have that little nugget, that mustard seed that Jesus talks about, of faith and love, to have that grow into something much larger. Thank you. Yes, go ahead.
I think the people that are blindest are the ones that think they're better than other people. And you find that in people that have power and whatnot, and that's what gets the world in so much trouble.
Very good point. The blind think they're better than others, and so you get that, what was that movie was made about, the smartest guy in the room or whatever, that these people who feel superior. Yeah, and it's hard to crack through that. I think that's, I celebrate the fact the Lord came into this world because He was so visibly superior. You know what I mean? Now, some people can still stay in their denial, but He did a lot of humbling of those Pharisees. I doubt that they enjoyed His little speech in the temple about how they were blind and fools and all that. You know, it must have, offended there. If they were offended by something he said earlier, they were certainly offended by what he said in the temple there. But he was trying to save them along with everybody else. Thank you for the comment. Owen in the back there?
In the story, again, it's another example of the blind person. Who is this guy who spat in my face and put it and then told me to clean it off? He went and he did it. That's his faith. That's we have to have the faith that, okay, God, you're in control. Sure, I'll do that.
Yeah, that's great, isn't it? When he doesn't know, so there's one group that's certain that they know who God is, and they're not following the instructions on the box, according to Jesus. And then there's someone else who doesn't even know who he's dealing with, and some guy says, go wash, and says, sure, I'll do it. He doesn't even know who it is, whether he'll be benefited or not. What has he got to lose? So, okay, I'll go wash. That's a great point. And that obedience is much rewarded, because then he comes into much more insight. And then, when his physical eyes are open, his spiritual eyes must be open to think, who was that? You know, I didn't think that little clay thing was going to work, but that was amazing. What was that? You know, and must have changed his impression about Jesus from that moment. Other thoughts? Any other comments? Yes. Do you want the mic over here? Or do you want to come around? All right. Thank you. Thank you, friends.
Right when the blind man, before he talked to Jesus, and he's talking to the Pharisees, and he's kind of like coming into his own and getting a little bit of confidence, right? I mean, now who was this blind man? Can you imagine how he dressed, how he looked, what his hair looked like? He was probably a little low life in the community, and
yes,
people throwing him little coins or whatever. So
yeah,
finally he gets it together, okay? He's now able to see. He's going to become this upstanding man, and what do the Pharisees take away from him? The community. He could become now to the temple, and he could become part of the community, an upstanding member, and now you're excommunicated from the community. So they even gave him the indignation of removing the community right when his hand was on the door to become another person.
Yeah, look at that.
So they made sure, like, they crushed him.
Such an image of controlling this thing, out of not welcoming this person in. He wasn't good enough or whatever. They push him out. And so the Lord gives him a place that he can go. And the Lord said so many times in those parables, hey, that vineyard is, you know, it's going to be under new management. This is not acceptable the way that it is. And I truly hope that in our times, as I say, 250 years past, 250 years ahead, somewhere in here we're in some kind of cusp, I think, where we're switching from Christianity version 1.0 to 2.0. And I think the Lord is doing this kind of thing again. And he's coming again. The sun is going to shine 7 times brighter, like the sun of 7 days. The moon will be like the sun. He's going to come with a tremendous truth. He's coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, which means he's coming in the literal sense of Scripture with truth and love. Tremendous truth and tremendous love that's going to shine out. He says, I will be a wall of fire all around Jerusalem, and I will be the glory in her midst. Speaking about the church, speaking in correspondences again. It's a beautiful vision of where things are headed. There's going to be great light. And so I pray that all of us can be on the right side. All of everybody on the planet will be on the right side of that and be able to see, to be able to embrace what the Lord has to teach us and not just reject it because we think we already know how that's supposed to go, and we already have our mind made up. And when it's really about power and so forth, it's about corruption. It's not about who these people were. It's about what they believed. That's what this story is about. Let us close with a prayer, shall we, friends? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we thank you for coming into the world, even though you took the risk, the knowing risk, that some people would choose to be blinded by your coming rather than to embrace the light, to change their lives, to understand who you were, and to see you to be led by you, to follow you. Lord, we pray that you open our eyes so that we may see you, so that we may see your guidance in the pages of your word, so that we may know how to lay aside that evil that bogs us down, that makes us reluctant to come to you, to come to the light that will reveal what is in our hearts. Help us, Lord, it's a difficult journey, as you know better than we do. Help us in our walk toward you, and help us to be a blessing to others so that there may be a community that's well suited to those who have been through that recovery from blindness. Our Father, who art in the heavens, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven so on earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's keep on repenting, friends, so that we may see him. And God bless those of you online and here in the audio and everybody here in the room.